Sunday, June 26th.
Present your word. We ask your spirit to guide and direct our steps as we study together, as we learn together, that you would encourage and equip us and comfort us and challenge us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, a few weeks back, right after the church sale, I took myself to lunch at Velvet Grill. Lansing and I walked over, and as we were getting settled in our booth, I heard a voice saying, "Hello, Brian, how are you?" And I thought, "I'm doing pretty good, but I have no idea who you are." The woman was across the aisle, and I said hello to her back and said I was doing fine, asked her how she was doing. The whole time going, "Who is this? I don't know who this is." But then she gave me a clue. She said, "Oh, okay." She said, "Oh, you're on your lunch break from church." I went, "Okay, it's somebody from Centenary. Great. If I can narrow it down, that really helps." So now I activate that voice recognition software in my brain, and I start scanning my memory banks, and I identify her. I'm like, "Yes, I got it. Okay, great." And I say, "I'm doing pretty well." I said, "Isn't it great how well the church sale went? And it's just so amazing what God can do. And did you enjoy helping at the church sale this year?" Well, that created awkward pause number one. And then she hesitantly said, no, I don't know anything about that. And I suddenly went, uh-oh. Awkward pause number two was when I suddenly realized I had misidentified this person, and now I'm back to square one having no idea who this is, and the whole time thinking to myself, "Oh, please keep talking. Maybe I'll get it if you just keep talking." And she very politely kept talking, and she gave me another hint. She said, "Oh, have you kept in touch with Dr. Meshes? Have you talked to Jeremy recently?" And I went, "Oh, okay, this woman is not from my church world. She's someone who I know through my friends, Jeremy and Carrie Meshes. Dr. Meshes was my primary care physician. He became my friend as well. Kathy and I were friends with their family. They moved away to Santa Rosa last year." So I thought, okay, great. Now at least that still doesn't help me. I don't know who this woman is. And now, awkward pause number three, I'm realizing that she knows I don't know who she is, you know, and I kind of want to crawl under the table and join Lansing under there because I'm feeling... But I have a choice now, because old Brian would just kind of fake his way through that and just kind of pretend, and you've all done this, where you just kind of act like you know and when you really don't know. But I've kind of thought about that lately. It's kind of dishonest. It's not really showing integrity, and it's a little disingenuous. And the reality is, it's transparent. The other person knows you don't know, so it's not really effective anyway. And I've been trying not to do that. I've been trying to break myself of that habit. So I kind of took a breath and just kind of confidently said, I've kept in touch with Jeremy, but I really don't know who you are. I'm really sorry. I don't know your name, and I'm really sorry. And I just kind of apologized, and she laughed, and she introduced herself to me, and she reached across, and we shook hands, and she goes, "Well, I'm not surprised you don't really know me." She said, "I think I know more about you than you know about me." She goes, "Jeremy and Carrie would always talk about you, and they you know, how you were a pastor, but you were also a Christian that lived what you believed. And how you had such, you know, integrity, and you were really genuine." And I thought, whew, dodged a bullet on that one. And then she went on to talk about how she struggles with the hypocrisy that she's found in churches, and how she really struggles with religious people. And I kind of laughed, and I went, "Well, actually, I struggle with religious people too." And I explained how I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I don't really think of it as a religion. And she went, "Well, what's the difference?" And I went, "Okay, this could be interesting." So about 3 minutes, we just had a little conversation, and I shared a little bit about my faith in Christ and my testimony, and it was great. Her friend came and, you know, sat down, and so we kind of ended. But I just thanked God for that opportunity. I thought, well, maybe there were some seeds that were planted, and praise God. As I left, after I ate, she stopped me to say goodbye, but she also thanked me. She said, "You've given me a lot to think about." And I went, praise God. This was a divine appointment. This was what I call divine appointment. That sometimes God just puts opportunities in our lives that if we're bold enough, if we're willing, if we're humble enough to accept them, God can do some great things. Now that didn't lead to her falling down and confessing Jesus, and we had a little, it didn't lead to that, but it doesn't need to. Anytime you extend kindness to someone, you extend a little bit of love or respect, you might have changed their day in a significant way. Or maybe you've planted some seeds that will really grow into something later. Maybe you've moved them just one increment closer to God. That's a great victory. So even if it doesn't end in some big revival, it doesn't matter. You've done God's will that day. You've taken advantage of the divine appointment He set for you. Divine appointments could show up in many different ways. It could just be an act of kindness to a stranger. It could be an act of love to someone in your life, a neighbor, a friend, someone in your family. It could mean, yes, a word of encouragement or sharing a Bible verse or praying for someone. It could mean just dropping a card in the mail or making a phone call. God brings these divine appointments to you, And if you're walking in the Spirit, you kind of feel that little nudge, and God kind of prompts you. But a lot of us maybe are too busy. We don't notice. The noise around us is so loud that we don't always hear. We don't always acknowledge. And some of us even don't even pay attention. And some of us are focused on so many other things that we miss those divine appointments. There are opportunities that I've learned to kind of be sensitive to. I don't always take advantage of them, far from it, but I try. I've been trying lately, especially, to be more aware of what God's doing and just kind of be open to those divine appointments. That's what we see in our scripture passage today. It's a great passage that tells us one of the classic cases of a divine appointment. These are two individuals who would have never met if God hadn't arranged it. God cared so much for these two that he set up this divine appointment on a desert road, and I think history was changed as a result. So if you would happen to follow along or just listen as we go through this passage, it's Acts chapter 8, 26 through 39. It's a story of Philip. Philip is first mentioned in the Bible in chapter 6 of Acts. He's one of the deacons that is chosen. The elders, the apostles, realize this ministry, this church is getting too big for their management, so they delegate some of the leadership to a group of people chosen because they are faithful and true and zealous for the Lord. These are the deacons. The first one mentioned is Stephen. The second one is Philip. They are chosen to do ministry in the church, and everything's going great. Everything's going well. The church is growing and thriving, but the religious leadership in Jerusalem, the Jews, realize this is becoming a threat. So persecutions start. The first is that Stephen is arrested and tried, and he's killed. He's martyred for the faith. He's stoned. That would have been one of Philip's good friends. He witnesses as one of his fellow deacons is killed for being a believer, a follower of Jesus. That scatters the believers out of Jerusalem, and they go all over that region, all over that area. Philip, chapter 8 tells us earlier, ends up in Samaria, just to the north of Jerusalem, and he's boldly sharing the word of God. And God is blessing that effort, and the gospel's going forth, and many Samaritans are coming to follow Jesus. And Philip's a part. He's the leader of this revival that's happening. People are being healed. Demons are being cast out. People are coming to know Christ. So much so that the apostles, Peter and John, travel to Samaria to help out, to find out what's going on, to be a part of it. So chapter 8, just before this section we'll study, is Philip in the center of this amazing ministry that's happening in Samaria. It's an amazing time. And then God says, Philip, I need you somewhere else. And the angel of the Lord comes to Philip and tells him to go south, leave Samaria, leave it entirely, and go from the north down to the south. The road that goes out of Jerusalem to the south, through the desert, through the Negev to Gaza. So Philip's just supposed to go there. I love the fact that sometimes, even in Scripture, God doesn't lay out the blueprint. He doesn't say, okay, Philip, step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then this will happen and that'll happen. Nope. He just tells him to go, tells him where to go, and he tells him to go. And just like we started a couple weeks ago with Ananias, Philip listens. Philip obeys. God tells him to go. And despite what's happening in Samaria, despite the good ministry that's happening there, Philip obeys and just goes. He doesn't know why. He doesn't know what the purpose is. He just obeys. And he goes, travels south to the road that goes through the desert to Gaza. Just happens to meet up with an Ethiopian official. This man has been in Jerusalem, and now he's headed home. He's going south. South through the Negev to Gaza, then on to Egypt, and then on to Ethiopia. This man has traveled a long distance. The reason is he came to seek God. He came to seek God. He's identified as a treasurer, as a high official in the royal government of Ethiopia, and he's at least one who fears God. He's at least seeking God as a Gentile, a God-fearer, but he also could be a convert to Judaism. But either way, he's been seeking God. He's come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to visit the temple. There's no political visit here. There's no diplomatic mission. There's no seeking funds or anything like that. He's purely coming to worship. He's coming for his own personal spiritual reasons. He's on a quest. He wants to know Yahweh. He wants to know God. He's traveled a long way to worship, to pray, to seek God. And from my perspective, I don't think he's found what he's looking for. I think he's singing that old U2 song from 30 years ago that he still hasn't found what he's looking for. Because when he leaves Jerusalem, he's traveling down the road, he's still reading Scripture. He doesn't have the answers yet. He's still seeking the answers in Scripture. He doesn't understand, but he's still seeking. He doesn't really know, but he's still seeking. He's a first-class passenger. He's a high official. He's traveling with drivers and servants, maybe even an entourage in a carriage. He's sitting back in his big, comfy, leather first-class seat, but he's not reading his Wall Street Journal or his New York Times. He's not looking at his iPad or watching the latest thriller on his little Kindle device. No. What's he doing? He's reading the scroll of Isaiah. He's seeking still, spiritually, to know God. He doesn't understand what he's reading, but he's still trying. He's still seeking. And God brings Philip to him in a very divine way. It actually says the Holy Spirit told Philip, go and walk beside that chariot. Go and walk beside that carriage. See, the Ethiopian official is reading out loud from the scroll of Isaiah. He's trying to read it out loud. Maybe that'll help him understand. And Philip is walking beside and hearing what he's reading. I love the fact that when the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go over, get close, and walk beside that chariot, Philip runs to obey. He runs over, and he hears what's being read. And I love the fact that he interrupts him. He doesn't say, excuse me, sir, could I bother you for a second? Or he doesn't say, excuse me, can you slow this carriage down? It's getting kind of hard to walk beside you. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, do you understand what you're reading? He boldly and kind of courageously interrupts him and says, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand it? And the Ethiopian official responds with the same boldness, no, how would I? I have no one to instruct me. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just trying. I'm seeking. I'm feeling around the dark, trying to find my way. Would you come up in the carriage and teach me? You seem to know what you're talking about, so would you come? Because Philip's recognized this. This is Isaiah 53. He's reading from the chapter that talks about Jesus as the suffering servant, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. So the eunuch invites him up into the carriage to ride along. Now pause for a moment. Think about where these two have been. Philip. He had been a faithful follower of God. He had been a follower of Jesus, a disciple, had come to faith in Christ, and things had been going great in his life. He was elevated to the position of deacon in the church. He was serving. He was faithfully carrying out what God wanted him to do. Things were going great. And then persecution hits. And it hits hard, and it hits close to home. Stephen is the first to be martyred, and he too is a deacon. Philip flees. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Philip, I'd be finding the nearest cave, hopefully with some stalactites and cool-looking bats like you're in here today. I'd be finding a cave to hide out in because I don't want to get persecuted. I don't want to get killed. But do you know what Philip does? He goes, yes, he leaves Jerusalem, but he doesn't go very far. He goes north into Samaria, and he boldly preaches the word of God. He continues to be used by God. He puts himself right square in the path of the persecution by boldly speaking and preaching, by boldly proclaiming the gospel. Yeah, he's left Jerusalem, but he's not very far away, and he's still boldly sharing the name of Jesus. And God is blessing that effort. God is bringing great ministry, great success, great harvest. Philip's the center of this great revival that's happening. In the midst of that, God says, time to leave. I don't know about you, but I'd be a little irritated by that. God, I'm in this great place, and things are going well, and you're using me, and I'm working, and this is great. What do you mean, leave? What do you mean leave and go south to some desert road? I don't want to do that. But Philip trusts God enough to leave. Leave the fruitful ministry that's going on and walk to a desert road where who knows what's going to happen there. And then he trusts God enough to walk up to some strange chariot, some official wealthy individual who's from a different culture, from a different race, from a different geography, from a different nation, from a different socioeconomic status, and interrupt him. And take the word of God to him. That's Philip. Think about the Ethiopian official. He's traveled a long way seeking God, and I don't think he's found him yet. He's come a long way, at great personal expense probably, at great trouble. It wasn't like he could hop a nice little Southwest nonstop from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. He's traveled a great distance. And I think he's still seeking. Even after going all this way, he's still seeking. He doesn't get bitter. He doesn't close himself off. He doesn't throw his hands up and say, well, time to try some other God. No, he's still seeking God. Augustine, the great church father, had a phrase for this, a God-shaped hole in his heart. He had a God-shaped hole in his heart, and he was trying to fill it. And anything else he tried had never worked. So he kept trying to find Yahweh, kept trying to find what would fill that God-shaped hole. And I think he had been to the temple. He had prayed, he'd worshiped, he'd done all that he was supposed to do, but it still didn't fill that God-shaped hole. So he kept seeking anyway. He kept searching and seeking. And God honored that faithfulness by bringing him someone to show him the way. Think about these two as they start talking about the scripture together. One from Africa and one from Jerusalem. One grew up probably Jewish, the other one fairly new to the faith. different backgrounds, different cultures, but united by this pursuit, this quest for Jesus Christ, this quest for the God-shaped hole in the heart to be filled. So Philip finds out, the Ethiopians are reading from Isaiah 53, the Ethiopian official asks a very good question. He says, is this the prophet speaking about himself or about someone else? And Philip answers the question, says, let me tell you. When it says he was led to the slaughter, he was quiet before those who accused him. When it says he was humiliated and he did not receive any justice. When it says that he was treated so horribly, that's Jesus. That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Isaiah prophesied it. He said, by his wounds we are healed. Philip walked him through the gospel, showed him how Jesus, though he was unjustly accused, stayed silent. Jesus, though he was abused and tortured and tried, he did not protest. He did not defend his own right. He was willing to give it up and sacrifice himself for us. And that sacrifice on the cross, once for all, was sufficient to cover all sins, past, present, future. That salvation was extended to all, regardless if they're Jewish, Ethiopian, Gentile, it didn't matter. God's grace extended to all. Philip gets to share that with the Ethiopian eunuch. He gets to talk about the resurrection, how Jesus did not stay in that grave, how 3 days had passed, and then he was risen by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought back to life, given a new and glorified body, and lives at the right hand of the Father. The reality is, Philip got to share all that as they rode along. And the eunuch was ready to hear. The Ethiopian official, he was primed and ready. God had planted so many seeds and grown so much that the Ethiopian was ready to believe. And I know he believed because when they got to water, now again, they're going through the desert, so that would have taken a while. When they get to water, the Ethiopian official says, hey, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? Why can't I be baptized? That shows his belief. That shows in his heart he had chosen to follow Jesus as Son of God. Some of you, if you have a Bible open, you might have noticed that verse 37 is missing from a lot of your texts. Verse 37 is what we call a textual variant. It doesn't exist in the most trusted manuscripts. All it says is that the Ethiopian proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. It just kind of expands on verse 36. The reason he wanted to be baptized is he believed Jesus was the Son of God. So the most trusted manuscripts don't contain that. It was probably added by Luke later or just a word of explanation a little bit. It's not really necessary. It doesn't change the text, so the modern translators don't include it. The reality is, verse 36 tells us the Ethiopian had believed. And when he believed, he wanted to be baptized. See, for him, that internal decision, that internal change, needed an external evidence, needed an external action to show that his life was different. So he said, I'd like to be baptized, essentially. And I love what Philip says. He says nothing. He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, you need a 6-month course before you can be baptized. Let's check your Sunday school attendance, and oh, we better check your giving record to make sure you qualify. No, belief is all that was necessary. He believed. They stop the chariot, they stop the carriage, they get out, they go down to the water, and Philip baptizes this Ethiopian official. And I think it's significant in two ways. It shows the belief of the Ethiopian, yes, but I think it also shows Philip's acceptance of this individual. Philip knows that belief in Jesus Christ is all that is necessary. Faith is all that is necessary. It doesn't matter that the Ethiopian's from a different country, a different culture, a different race, a different economic status. It doesn't matter. Faith in Jesus Christ is what's necessary for salvation. And he acknowledges that and accepts that by baptizing and participating in this baptism. Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch, and when he comes up out of the water, the divine appointment's over. And if you heard the text, the Holy Spirit snatches Philip away, takes him away. Instant transportation. That'd be so cool, wouldn't it? But that's just what God needed to do in this occasion. Take Philip somewhere else and not to waste any time in traveling time. So the Ethiopian eunuch is baptized, and then Philip disappears. And what I love about it is the Ethiopian doesn't react at all. He's just thankful. He gets on his way again, gets in the carriage, heads on his journey, and the last phrase is he leaves rejoicing. He's so thankful that God has cared for him, that God set up this divine appointment. He doesn't question it. He doesn't analyze it to death. He just accepts it and is so thankful. God cared about him. The God of the universe cared enough to send Philip to this Ethiopian official. This interruption on the way, this divine appointment was so amazing that he didn't question it. He just rejoiced. Rejoiced in his salvation, rejoiced that the God-shaped hole in his heart was filled, and his life was never the same. Now, what's interesting is we never have mention of this person again. We don't have any mention of Ethiopia ever again in Scripture. But funny enough, there's a strong church that develops there that several centuries later, there's a strong group of Christians in that part of the world. And I wonder where they came from. God was at work. Divine appointment was set. And Philip got to participate in that. So how about us? I think there are divine appointments every day. I don't think they're nearly as dramatic as this. I don't think you'll ever be walking along a country road and God brings you an African official to witness to. That's going to be pretty unusual. But God brings you divine appointments every day, opportunities that come before you every day. Are you open to them? Are you aware of them? Maybe it's just a friend who needs a word of encouragement, a family member who needs your love or your kindness, a stranger who needs a bit of help, somebody who needs to be invited to church, someone who needs to be invited to Vacation Bible School, someone who needs to be helped in some way, someone who needs to be prayed for, someone who needs a card to remind them that you care. God will bring those opportunities to you, and then it's our choice whether we accept that divine appointment or not. Now, unfortunately, you're not going to get a reminder on your smartphone that you have this divine appointment. There's not going to be a card that comes in the mail or a message on your answer machine. These are nudges from the Holy Spirit. These are opportunities that God brings before you, people that he puts in your path, opportunities to serve that he may put across your horizon. It's our job to pray, be open, be willing, and then to take advantage of those. Now, we're not going to get everyone, but the reality is God's looking for our faithfulness, not our perfection. So faithfully, would you be open to what God is doing? Would you seek those opportunities? And more importantly, would you then take advantage of them? Would you trust God enough? Because when you do, you step out. You bless someone else. You help someone else. You encourage someone else. And then you also get a benefit too. You get to be used by God. And there's no more significant feeling than knowing that God is working through you. Though you are broken, though you are flawed, though you are a messed up person like me, God can still use you. God can work through you. And when you have that opportunity to know that, it makes life worth the living. And you realize that God is at work and that you get to be a part of that. For whatever reason, he chooses to use broken vessels like us, flawed and cracked people. He uses us for his purposes and plans. And if we're only willing, we can be a part of that. Would you pray with me? God, I pray that you make us more sensitive to your Spirit, that you allow us to walk in your Spirit and your grace, that you would make it very clear when those opportunities are coming before us, and you would make us aware, and you would give us the courage to step up and step into those opportunities, those divine appointments, be they small and ordinary, be they big and extraordinary, Lord. We pray that you would make us aware and help us to say yes. Help us to be willing to say yes to these opportunities that come. Lord, some of us don't feel confident enough. I pray that you would give us the confidence. Lord, some of us feel intimidated by opportunities, even to pray for someone or to be encouraging. I pray that you would help us to know that we do this in your strength, not our own. Lord, remind us that you do not call the equipped, you equip the called. Help us, Lord, just to trust you, to step out in faith, to be willing to let you work through us. In your name we pray. Amen. Oh.